One of the things that happened this week was I was asked by a member of the church to help him answer a question that he was dealing with from, or actually more of a challenge that he was dealing with from a gentleman who was from the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. And in doing so, I decided that would make a good lesson as well. So I wanted to present that for you to this evening. If you don't know, Seventh-day Adventists insist that the only acceptable day of worship is the seventh day of the week. That is the Sabbath day. Now, to get to that belief, they insist that the Ten Commandments are separate from the rest of the law of Moses. And while the ceremonial laws were done away with by Christ, they insist that the moral laws, in particular, the Ten Commandments, have always existed both before and after Moses' law. And in the debate that was going on, this one Adventist cited Deuteronomy chapter 31 and in verse 26. So Deuteronomy 31 and verse 26, where actually, I'm going to start with verse 24. It came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were completed, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, "Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you." Now, you may be scratching your head saying, "Well, what does this have to do with the Ten Commandments?" And the argument was basically, well, the Ten Commandments were written on tablets of stone. They were inside the Ark of the Covenant. The Law of Moses was written out, and that was placed beside the Ark of the Covenant. So they're two different documents. And yes, the Law of Moses, that paper that Moses wrote, that one's gone away, but the tablets of stone are still in effect, is how he argued it. So by defining the Ten Commandments as not part of the law, the Adventists can then say, accept the passages that say the law had ended and just say, well, it was just the ceremonial law and not the Ten Commandments. That's how they managed that. The problem with it is there's several problems in there. One is that before we get into deeply, we got to understand there are multiple terms used to describe things. We do this all the time. You know, I'm a preacher, but I'm also a teacher because I teach at the Metro. I'm also a husband. I'm also a dad. And it's not one of those terms. You know, some people call me Mr. Jeff, some people call me Mr. Hamilton, some people inappropriately call me professor because I don't have a PhD, but I get called a number of different things, and hey, I answer to most of them. In the Bible, we can see this as well. Take a look at this is just an example, but take a look at Psalms. Psalms chapter 18. And in verse 6. Psalms 18, verse 6. It says, "In my distress, I cried, or I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple. My cry for help before him came into his ears." Now, I want you to notice something. David did not call God the same name in the two lines. One he says, "my Lord," and one he says, "my God." Now, is he talking to two different beings or one being? No, obviously, you know, we all understand it's just one being. Or take a look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And in verse 15, God further said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. Who did God send? Who was Moses sent by? Well, there's five names there in that list. Was he sent by one God, or was he sent by five different gods? And the answer is, it was just one God. But those various names are more descriptive. In fact, if you go on in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, actually, I'll start with verse 2. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. God uses multiple names. Why? Because one name's not enough to describe God. There are different ways that look at who he is. And each one gives us a facet of his being, but not one is a complete representation of who he is. Well, there's also a set of descriptions for the law. Take a look at 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according all to that was written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. Again, we could ask the almost rhetorical question, is he talking about a whole bunch of different documents or one? There's a whole bunch of different descriptions, but each of those descriptions are about that law from a different aspect. And if we go over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, we can also see this. As Moses talks to the children of Israel, he's recounting the law. That's what Deuteronomy is about. It's the second reading of the law. And as he's recounting it, as he's leading into this, he says in verse 1, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I'm teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now jumping down to verse 8, it says, see, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you're entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law, which I'm setting before you today? Jumping down to verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire, and you heard the sounds of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, and that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. Now, interestingly, this Adventist was arguing from verses 13 and 14 that we have two different sets of laws, the commandments and the statutes and judgments, is what he was arguing. But the reason why I wanted to read the whole thing, or most of it anyway, was to look at, see how many ways Moses describes this body that he refers to as the law. He calls it the law. And what's interesting is it's called, actually the Hebrew word's Torah. And what's interesting is we often think about law as a list of regulations that we find in our government books. But the word here actually means instructions. or teachings. So when he talks about the law, he's talking about this, the instructions from God, the teachings from God. When he says statutes, I can't pronounce all the Hebrew words, sorry. But when he talks about statutes, those are the statutory or legal obligations, the binding regulations, what we normally would think of as law. Judgments are decisions made by which to judge or make determinations about governings. It's also about the consequences of following or breaking these decisions. Teachings, which are things that we are supposed to learn. Commandments are orders that somebody gives you an order that you are to follow. Words is what God said. Now, what's really interesting, and I did not realize this until I was studying this lesson, wherever it says Ten Commandments in our Bibles, the Hebrew doesn't say that. The Hebrew actually says 10 words. The 10 words is what it actually says. It's found only in Exodus 34, verse 28, Deuteronomy 13, which we looked at, and Deuteronomy 10, verse 4. Those are the three places where the phrase 10 commandments is found, and it's always 10 words in Hebrew. Now, the reason I want to point that out is if you go back and look at verse 2 of what we just read, it says, you shall not add to the words. It actually is in plural in the Hebrew. You shall not add to the words. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the Ten Commandments in that sense, because the Ten Commandments are the 10 words. It's the same word there. And he also talks about the wisdom. These are your wisdom. That's your wisdom, your skill, your good sense. He refers to acting according to the right principles. He says these are your understanding. That's your insight. Your understanding of the logic of something. And he called it a covenant, which is a legal contract to establish and regulate a relationship between two parties. These are different ways to view the same body of work. If you go think about what's in the law of Moses, it has commands where God just says, you will do this. There are also teachings. He explains why. There are regulations, you know, like, for instance, you're going to do this on, you know, this day and do this on that day. Especially when you get down to Leviticus and talks about how you do all the various wave offerings and stuff like that. There's regulations there. There are judgments. Where the people go up and ask God, well, what do we do in this situation? And God says, well, you do this. There are other ones later, like in later on in Deuteronomy, where God says, if you act this way, this is going to be your consequences. If you act this way, this will be the consequences. Those are judgments. Of course, they are what God says, so they're words. They're wisdom because they're what we're supposed to act on. Or at least the Israelites are supposed to act on. They're understandings because God taught them. It's a covenant because it's a contract between Israel and God that established a relationship between those two. And if you look through them, this is not independent works. You can't divide and say, okay, this section right here is all the judgments. And this section over here is all the statutes. They're all intermixed. You can't just divide the Old Testament into the different categories. Some of them you probably have long debates about whether which one falls under what category. The Ten Commandments are just the prologue to that entire body of work. It's just the introduction to the details of what the law is about. Now, the question is, can we separate the Ten Commandments from the law? We're going to take a look at what Paul said about it. In Romans chapter 7, Paul in to the Romans had a discussion about whether we were still underneath that law. And in verse 7, he said, what shall we say then? Is the law, talking about the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin taking an opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Now I want you to take a notice that he quotes which part of the law? He quotes the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. He even calls it the commandment in verse 8. But he also said, the law said. When Paul talks about the law, it includes the commandment. In fact, it was that law in verse 4, he said, therefore, my brethren, you who were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may be joined to another, to him who raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit of God. The Jews were bound by that covenant relationship with God. In order for them to be joined with Christ, they had to die to the law. The law actually had to die, so that they could be bound to Christ. Being freed from that law, in verse 6, Paul says, but we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we may serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. They were freed from that law. And the very next verse says that law included the 10th commandment. Paul's not treating this as two separate documents where one's still in effect and the other has gone away. He's treating this as one body of work. So let's go back and look at Deuteronomy 31 again. We may mention how it was being argued. Well, let's look at verse 26. It says, take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you. Take this book of the law. Well, what was in that law? What did Moses write? Well, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy was in the process of being written at this time. That's the book of the law that Moses says here, put this beside the Ark of the Covenant. Well, Exodus 20 has the Ten Commandments in it. So does Deuteronomy 5. They're also, yes, on the tablets of stone inside the Ark of the Covenant, but they're also in that book that was sitting beside the Ark. There's a copy there. In other words, what's on the stone tablets is a subset of what's in the book that Moses wrote out. They all come from God, but the ones that's in the Ark of the Covenant, that's what was written directly by God, and it was the Ten Commandments. The rest of the law that God wanted was written by Moses, including the Ten Commandments, were written out. But speaking of those stone tablets, I want us to go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And starting with verse 7. He says, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Paul's referring to the Ten Commandments written on the stone tablets that was in the Ark of the Covenant. He calls them, and this shocks people, he calls them the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation. And he mentions that they are fading in glory. So faint that the glory of the gospel so outshines it that he says what was there is not glory at all anymore. It was glorious when it came, because it came from God, but the gospel is far more glorious. It was a ministry of death and condemnation because in part this covenant that was between Israel and God excluded the Gentiles and left them condemned. In fact, take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. And in verse 8 again. Deuteronomy 4 verse 8. Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law, which I'm setting before you this day? What nation has a law like this? And the answer is no other one. This was only between Israel and God. In fact, in chapter 5 and in verse 3, the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us and with all those who are alive here today. This was not pre-existing. In fact, that line, by the way, is just before Moses starts then with the prologue of the law, the Ten Commandments. He said, this was not made with our fathers. This was made with us. It was an exclusive covenant, but it left a lot of people out. And so it was a ministry of condemnation. But then, let's take a look at another example that a lot of people may have overlooked, and that's Daniel's confession. Daniel goes before God, and he confesses that this is at the end of the 70 years of their captivity. And Daniel goes before God and prays to God and confesses the fact that Israel had sinned badly. And we're going to read this from starting with verse 9, Daniel 9, starting with verse 9, and we're going to go down to verse 14. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings which he has set before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us along with the oath which was written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled over us, to bring on us great calamity, for under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done to Jerusalem. As it was written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. Now, is that not clear that Daniel is saying they have broke the law of Moses? Now, Daniel doesn't spell out what exactly they broke. But he does mention that he says the other prophets have said this. And let's take a look at what laws they broke. Let's go over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5, or 7, sorry. I'll read it right again. Jeremiah chapter 8. We will get to chapter 7 here in a moment. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Therefore, I will give their wives to others, the fields to new owners, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. What were they guilty of? They are guilty of breaking the law that says, thou shalt not covet. They were all greedy. That's the 10th commandment. Look at Jeremiah 7 and verse 30. For the sons of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They set their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. The first and second command. You shall have no other God besides me. They had other gods. They had idols. They broke the first two commandments. Go back in Jeremiah 7, this time to verse 9. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk with after other gods that you have not known? What were they doing? Stealing, murder, adultery, swearing falsely. Well, that's the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th commandments, as well as we got the worshiping of Baal again, which is the first two. We're covering pretty much all the commandments, aren't we? Take a look at what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 22. And in verse 13. And I wrote down the wrong... Hold on. I do have Ezekiel in front of me. But I wrote down the wrong verse again. I hate that when I do that. I must be consistent how I flipped it. But the verse I'm looking for, it talks about the fact that they broke the Sabbath. They were not keeping the Sabbath.
We look at chapter 20.
20? Instead of 22? Yeah, 20... Why did I mistype that? Yes. Ezekiel 20. And we're going to read 23 to 24. 12 and 13 also have it? Okay. All right. So we're going to get 12 and 13. I'm writing this down so I don't forget again. And we're going to also read 23 to 24. Okay, Ezekiel then says, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in all my statutes, and they rejected my ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he will live. And my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. Then I poured out my wrath on them in the wilderness to annihilate them. That's talking about in the past. In chapter 23, also I swore to them in the wilderness I would scatter among the nations and disperse them among the lands, because they had not observed my ordinances and had rejected my statutes and profaned my statutes or Sabbaths, and their eyes were on the idols of their fathers. He's saying basically they continued in it. They kept it up. They broke the fourth commandment. And that's why they were in captivity. They broke the law of Moses, Daniel said. Jeremiah lists out commands. Ezekiel lists out commands. They broke the Ten Commandments. Well, the only one I didn't list out was the honoring mother and father, and I'm sure I could find one somewhere in there that they probably broke as well. Going back to it again, Paul doesn't treat this as a separate document. Daniel doesn't treat it as a separate document. They see this as a whole. Now, the law was abolished. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. I do appreciate the corrections. I hate leaving with missing information. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 11, it says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in this flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, and thus establishing peace." Now, before we go read the next verse, I want you to take notice that it says, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. We want to talk about the Ten Commandments. It was commandments contained in ordinances. Christ abolished them. The commandments are mixed in with those ordinances that form the law. In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, starting with verse 13. "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which were a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." You can't separate one piece of the law from the rest of it. In fact, hold your finger here for just a moment. We're going to come right back to it. But take a look at Galatians chapter 5. Because this is well illustrates. You can't just pull one piece out. Say, I'm keeping this one and not the rest of it. Galatians 5 verse 1 is, "For freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm that you do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You are fallen from grace." If you try to pull in that old law, which one of the laws was that you had to be circumcised, and so you had to keep it, then Paul says, well, then you have to keep the whole of it. And if you keep the whole of it, then you're denying that Christ came to die for your sin, because the law's looking forward to that. So by trying to go back to the law, then you're severing yourself from Christ. And you would still be in your sins. But speaking of going back to Colossians 2 and verse 17, if you notice, there's a list of various aspects of the old law. So, or verse 16, I should say, not 17. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect of festivals or new moons or a Sabbath day. Now, you know, you would think that would be clear enough. No one's to judge you by keeping these festivals, these holy days. But what this Seventh-day Adventist did was, he said, well, the word Sabbath day there, that only refers to the holy days, the special days, like the Passover. And there was like five or six different special Sabbaths. He's only talking about the special Sabbaths there. He's not talking about the weekly Sabbaths. And I'm looking at it and thinking, well, wait a minute, this is an argument by definition only. You're assuming that Paul could not be including the Ten Commandments in his discussion of the end of the law, regardless of the fact that Romans 7, he does do that. And so what he's done is redefine the terms to match his beliefs. Well, you know what? That's what Peter worries about. You don't do private interpretations. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy has ever been made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. If what was meant there was only the special days, show me how. Show me some passage that indicates that. Don't tell me your definition excludes the weekly Sabbath. Show me from the Scriptures. But the problem is, if you read it as is written, it says the Sabbath days, which would include the weekly Sabbaths as well as the special ones. You have to be careful about the tricks that are pulled. Like, for instance, one of the passages he brought up was 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 12. I had to read that like three times before I finally figured out what he was trying to get at. But it says, and when they removed the burnt offerings they had given to them, to the sections of the father's household, of the lay people to present before the Lord, as is written in the book of Moses, this they also did with the bulls. And what they were saying, what he was basically saying is, or what he's trying to argue is, well, see, the law of Moses is about the sacrifices. Well, yeah, the law of Moses does have rules about sacrifices. But it's not only about the sacrifices, which is basically what he was implying in his argument. This doesn't prove that the Ten Commandments were not a part of Moses' law. It just proves that sacrifices were a part. It doesn't tell us anything was excluded. Actually, if we look at the New Testament, nine of the, what we call the Ten Commandments, nine of those commandments are in the New Testament. Just to give you an example, in Romans chapter 13, in verse 9, it says, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul goes on and lists a lot of the later commandments. I believe he got six of them there, or almost six of them. And he says these are summed up in a greater commandment. In fact, that's the one that Christ said is the second greatest commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Which I always found fascinating because Jesus says that is the second greatest commandment. But it's not in the Ten Commandments. It's not even close to the Ten Commandments. It's in Leviticus. It's in Leviticus 19 and verse 18. In fact, if you go look at it, where it's positioned is someplace where, you know, if I was casually reading the law, I could easily overlook this. Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." It's just in the middle of the verse. It's a phrase out of it. But Jesus points out that's the second greatest commandment. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, that's in Deuteronomy 10. Actually, it's repeated a couple times in Deuteronomy, but it's in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Again, it's not in the Ten Commandments. But Jesus said between those two laws came all the law of the prophets, including the Ten Commandments. Now, the only command that's not repeated of the Ten in the New Testament is the one about keeping the Sabbath. Instead, we have what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, don't let anyone judge you in matters including the Sabbath keeping. But as I was pointing out to the man who wrote to me, the sad thing is that most people won't listen to reason because their mind's already made up. This particular gentleman's mentioned several times, I had been a Christian for 40 years. He used to be a Baptist. Became a Seventh-day Adventist after 40 years. The guy's not going to listen. He claims he knows all this. Give a chance. Try to reason with it. But one of the things I found fascinating, I thought he shot himself in the foot. He said, I've been a Baptist for 40 years, and I changed my mind on this. He said, but I was saved all those years because I was saved by faith. And I'm going, well, wait a minute. If you were saved all those 40 years, then all this doesn't make any difference, does it? If you think you're already saved, then why are you arguing about this? Because you think you were saved before without keeping the Sabbath anyway. But like I said, a lot of people just have their mind set. It doesn't matter. They'll read things the way they want to read it instead of letting the Bible interpret itself. But we have an opportunity to mold our will and our lives to the Word of God. We can listen to it and we can obey it. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of our brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selection.